We return this morning to the book of Acts, to the 9th chapter. In our last study in this book, we looked at verse 31 of Acts chapter 9, in which Luke provides us with a summary statement concerning the state of the church. That the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. And then Luke goes on to tell us that Peter was travelling around among these churches in Judea and Galilee and Samaria. And as he does so, he's strengthening the saints, he's confirming the ministry of those churches and the work that they're doing, and they're becoming established and firm in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and are reaping the blessings associated with that. And so we're told that as he's moving around in this way, enjoying the peace from persecution, now that Saul has become a Christian and the Jews are distracted with worsening relationships with Rome, he comes to a place called Lydda. It's in the western region of Judea, and it's a town that was a place of trade. It was on one of the main highways, both east and west and north and south, and so it was a hub of activity. It was also an administrative centre within Judea. And in this place, it is evident that a church has been planted. Perhaps it's been through the ministry of Philip. We know that he would have passed this way, having preached the gospel to the Ethiopian eunuch, and then found himself in the southwestern part of Judea, and moving his way north towards Caesarea, he would have travelled probably through Lydda. So it may have been as a result of his work that this church has been planted. Or perhaps it's through the dispersion as persecution affected Jerusalem and the Christians scattered throughout all Judea that others came to this town and settled there and the gospel was known there. Well, whatever it may be, Peter finds himself in Lydda among an assembly of the saints who were gathered there. And as he spends some time in this town, he finds a man named Aeneas. Now, we're actually going to meet three individuals that Peter meets during his travels, or at least three of them, because there would have been many individuals that he met. But Luke highlights in this passage three encounters of Peter in his travels. And the first is this Aeneas. I'm going to call him Aeneas the Ailing, because he wasn't well. In fact, to say that he wasn't well would be something of an understatement. 8 years before Peter's visit, he was paralyzed. Now, we don't know how he came to be paralyzed. Was it a result of a disease? Did he have an accident? We don't know. Nothing is told us of the cause of his paralysis. But for 8 long years, he has been bedridden. He's been inactive. He hasn't been able to move. He hasn't been able to care for himself. And he has, in this state, literally been wasting away. There's no motorized wheelchairs. There's no hoists. There's none of the advances in medical treatment and care that we have today. And so this man's life would have been a life of misery. They wouldn't have understood the need, even in a paralyzed person, to keep the muscles moving by moving the joints and stretching those muscles. And so his limbs would have been deteriorating, wasting away. This was a long and slow and humiliating death that he was enduring. And somehow, in the midst of these circumstances, Aeneas has come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, he doesn't state that explicitly in this passage, but it is certainly assumed here that this man, Aeneas, is a member of the church there in Lydda. He's part of the gathering of the saints. Perhaps the saints meet in his home. After all, he can't get out and about. And perhaps this is how Peter found him, as he met with the saints there in his home, and he sees this man's circumstances. Now, Aeneas's life has been transformed by the gospel. And while outwardly it's a miserable life that he's living, he has a better hope. He has a hope of the resurrection. He has a hope of a better world to come. He has a hope of the fulfillment of the promises of life and life eternal. And that no doubt would have filled him with joy. But still, it's a joy wrapped up in this bundle of decay, this paralyzed body, this situation of inactivity and wasting. And as Peter observes this man in this state, he suddenly declares to him, "Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you." Or it might be translated, "Jesus Christ is healing you." At this very moment, Jesus Christ is at work in your body. Now rise and make your bed. What a stunning statement to make there in that room. This man who has been wasting away in his paralysis is told to move himself, to get up, to tidy his bed away. And from inactive and bedridden, this man in a moment is active and observable. The people see him all around Lydda and the region of Sharon. People see him. This man who's been hidden away in his home for 8 years is suddenly out and about again, active again. People take note of it, and they ask questions about what happened, and the story is told of how Peter, the apostle, the follower of Jesus Christ, had come, and the power of Jesus Christ had worked this miracle in this man's life, and how immediately and completely and incontrovertibly this man had been healed. There was no denying it. This was a sudden and stunning transformation that had taken place in his life. And the result, as Luke records it for us, is that there's a wholesale turning to the Lord by the residents of Lydda and the region of Sharon. They saw him. They saw the transformation that had taken place in this man's life. And they turned to the Lord. Now Luke, in his characteristic style, has really very much truncated and abridged this story for us. He's not telling us all of the detail. After all, let's think about it this way. If the residents of Lydda and the region of Sharon saw this man, Aeneas, and he's walking, and he's working, and they're amazed that the man that they knew to have been paralyzed 8 years ago and that they haven't seen sight nor sound of all this time is suddenly up and about once again. And they ask questions, well, what's happened? And they're told, well, he's been healed. Jesus healed him. And they turn to the Lord. What does that mean, they turn to the Lord? If that's all that there is to this story, what are we going to understand by they turned to the Lord? After all, the Lord Jesus Christ isn't there. He's not among them. So when it says that they turned to the Lord, it's not like they begin meeting with him and listening to him, as perhaps could have been understood by the phrase during his life, perhaps during his ministry in Galilee, when the crowds followed him, and we could understand, well, they turned to the Lord. They came around and they started following him. They started listening to him. But it can't mean that here, because, well, Jesus isn't there, is he? He told his disciples, I'm going to be leaving you. I'm going to be returning to the Father. His body's no longer in this world. He was raised from the dead and he ascended into heaven. And there he is at the Father's right hand. He's not here. So what does it mean that they turned to the Lord? Well, it must mean that Peter and the disciples in Lydda have explained more than simply that this man has been healed. Because they are having to act upon words that have been spoken, instructions that have been given, an exhortation that has been made, a call that they have heard. This turning to the Lord in the New Testament is connected with repentance and faith. We see it in chapter 11 of the book of Acts in the 21st verse. We're told that the hand of the Lord was on a group of people and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. They had heard and witnessed what was going on in Jerusalem and the scattering of the people through the world and the preaching of the disciples. And as that word was spoken, then the people responded. They responded to the preaching of the word. They responded to the message of the good news of salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. And it was through hearing the word and believing the word that they turned to the Lord. They turned to the Lord. We get the same idea in Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost, when he's been preaching the word and he's been telling the Jews in Jerusalem that Jesus is the Christ. This one whom they had crucified was indeed the Son of God who had come into this world to save sinners. And we're told that they were cut to their hearts. And Peter and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins. There was a turning to Christ as a result of the preaching of the gospel. And that turning to Christ necessitated repentance, which is itself a turning. It's a turning in one's thoughts from one way of thinking to a new way of thinking. It's a turning in action from one way of living to a new way of living. It's an about turn. It's a turning around. And so instead of following their own way, following the philosophies of the world, following the ideas of others, they're now embracing Jesus Christ and his teachings and walking in his ways. And so this this turning to the Lord that Luke simply states with so much brevity in this section is the result of the ministry of the word. It's a result of believing and of repenting, having heard the ministry of the gospel. And that's the result of this man having been healed, and the remarkable transformation that came about when this man was healed. It stunned everyone. It was undeniable that a work of spectacular proportions had taken place. Why had it happened? Because the power of Jesus Christ is at work. The Jesus Christ who had been crucified in Jerusalem, whom the disciples claimed had risen from the dead, who was seated with all authority in heaven, was active on earth. And he was active on earth through his disciples. And here is Peter, as a spokesman of the disciples, performing a miracle that is so similar to miracles that Jesus himself had performed. And it was a confirmation of the power of Christ at work and the preaching of the gospel coupled together that caused people to turn to the Lord. And while all of this has happened in Lydda, just a little way up the road, about a day's walk, in a Mediterranean seaside town called Joppa, there's another disciple. And Luke introduces us to this other disciple. Her name is Tabitha. That's the Aramaic. And Luke translates it for Theophilus, to whom he's writing this narration of the history of the church, and says that it means Dorcas. Both Tabitha and Dorcas, a Aramaic name and a Greek name, mean gazelle or antelope. So he's simply giving two different language versions of the same name. Now I'm going to call her Dorcas the Dead, because she's dead. Dorcas the Dead. Now, she hadn't always been dead. She died. You understand that, of course. What was she like, Dorcas the Dead, before she was dead? Well, she was full of good works. She was full of acts of charity. She was evidently loved by the people in Joppa. She was busy, busy, busy taking care of other people. And, it might be that it was her busyness in tending to the needs of others and caring for the needs of others that caused her to contract this illness that resulted in her death. We're not told that, but that could be the case. And certainly, there were a crowd of people who, when Dorcas died, were filled with sorrow and mourning because she was lost to them. And she has died. We mustn't doubt the reality of her death. She's become sick, she's died. And they've washed her. That's Luke's way of saying they prepared her for burial. And they laid her out in an upper room in a home there in Joppa. And all of this has been done because they love this woman. And they want to respect her. And all's ready now for the burial. All's ready for the funeral. And so they send out messengers. But the messengers don't go to call the undertakers, if they had undertakers then. Something similar, something of that variety. The professional mourners and the people who would carry the body and bury it. Well, they don't call the undertakers. They go and send these messengers down the road as quickly as they could to the town of Lydda to call for Peter. Why have they sent for Peter? Well, it might be that they want Peter to conduct the funeral. The apostle Peter's in town, and you know, well, Dorcas was such a hard worker, and the gospel, the love of the gospel, the compassion of the gospel, the care and the concern of the gospel just flowed in Dorcas's life and touched all the people around her. You know, if anyone is worthy to have an apostle conduct their funeral service, then it would be Dorcas. Let's send for Peter. He's just down the road. We'll get him here. And that might be the reason why they sent for Peter. It doesn't actually tell us explicitly why they sent for Peter. And yet, everything that's been done so far suggests that they had another motive in calling for Peter. What they've done with this body and carrying it up into an upper room and laying it there on a bed in that upper room suggests to us that in sending for Peter, they are mimicking, they are reenacting a story that they've heard from the Old Testament, that they know from the Old Testament. That story that I read to you from 2 Kings chapter 4 and the restoration to life of the Shunammite woman's young son. If that's the case, then this is incredible faith that is being exercised here. To think that this woman who has done so much good might yet be restored to them. Can she be restored to life? Dear Dorcas, now dead? Well, Peter arrives. And as soon as he's arrived, he's taken up into this upper room. And the widows are there. These are the ladies that Dorcas has helped. And she has made them tunics and garments, and the language in the Greek here suggests that they're actually showing Peter what they're wearing. Look how we're clothed. We're clothed here today because of what Dorcas has done. We're the living proof of Dorcas's love and compassion and her labours during her life. And as he listens and as he observes, Peter encourages them to leave the room. And having seen the incredible faith of these disciples in Joppa, an incredible power is displayed in this room. As Peter prays there, as Elisha had prayed all those centuries earlier, with faith in the power of God, Peter does what he's seen Jesus himself do. He was there when Jesus went into the bedroom of a little girl, Jairus's daughter, and how he had seen Jesus call this girl back to life. And Peter uses almost identical language. In fact, the language is so similar in the Greek that it's the difference of one letter. Instead of talithakumi, it's tabithakumi. Arise. You see, Peter knows that Jesus isn't dead. Peter knows that Jesus came back to life. Peter knows that Jesus has all power and authority in heaven and on earth. Peter knows that Jesus is working in this world. And as Peter proclaims the gospel, the power of Jesus Christ in the hearts of men and women is turning them from the darkness of their sins to the light and life that Jesus gives. And through the preaching of the gospel, Jesus is at work. And he's going to prove that Jesus is at work in the world as he calls Tabitha to life again. And now Dorcas is dead no longer. But he takes her by the hand and he calls the saints and the widows and he presents her to them. Jesus has been there. He's been there in power. And he has revived this dead woman. And we have echoes here of his work in his ministry in this world. There are echoes here of Elisha's work in this world. This is the work of God, he alone. And it's a demonstration that the apostles and the disciples of Jesus Christ have the power of God on their sides, the transforming power of God, the life-giving power of God. And the result then of this power at work is that many believed in the Lord. Many believed in the Lord. This phrase then is synonymous with the earlier phrase that many turned to the Lord. The works that Peter performed confirmed the words that Peter was preaching. The life given to this woman was illustrated of the spiritual life that was being given through the gospel. Jesus himself, during his ministry, recorded for us in John's gospel, in John chapter 14, encouraged the doubters around him, if they didn't believe his words, to at least believe his works. He said in John chapter 14 and verses 10 and 11, "Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves." Jesus was saying, my works prove the verity of my words. They prove that my words are true. And this is what is unfolding here before us in this passage. That Peter and his prayer and his actions are supporting the words that he speaks and the work that he's engaged in. And so Aeneas the ailing is made well, and Dorcas the dead is made alive. But there's a third person that we meet with in this passage, and if you blink, you miss him. Because it simply says at the very end of the ninth chapter of Acts that Peter stayed in Joppa for many days with one Simon, a tanner. And I'm calling him Simon the Sinner. Simon the Sinner. Because you see, Simon being a tanner was constantly unclean in the eyes of the Jews. He was dealing with dead animals all the time, and that made him unclean. He would have been an outcast. He would have been living on the fringe of society. And here is Simon the Sinner, and he's playing host to the Apostle Peter. You see, Simon the Sinner has also been touched by the gospel, and his life has been transformed by the gospel, so that the opportunity to host the Apostle Peter is warmly welcomed, and he takes him into his home, notwithstanding all of the quizzical looks and criticism perhaps of the Jews in that community. And the thing is that Peter stays there. Peter the Apostle You know what he is? He's a friend of sinners. You've heard that statement before, haven't you? That's what Jesus was called, wasn't he? The friend of tax collectors and sinners. The friend of outcasts, of the untouchables. And you see, everything that Simon touched became unclean by virtue of his uncleanness. And yet, Peter has gone in there and he's touched Simon. He's touched him with the gospel. He's touched him with his love and his acceptance. He is the work of Christ at work again in this man's life, so that he's integrated into the church in Joppa, even though he was seldom allowed into the synagogue unless he'd gone through all the necessary ritual cleansing that had to be undertaken. Peter the Apostle is doing the works of Christ. He is imitating the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see in these three encounters during his travels with Aeneas the ailing and Dorcas the dead and Simon the sinner, Peter imitating Jesus Christ and bringing the life and the power and the work of Jesus Christ to other people. And it's being confirmed. His ministry is being confirmed, and the seal of approval of God upon his ministry sets him up for what's going to happen in the next chapter in this narration of the history of the church. For what's going to happen next will cause the church to question and scratch their heads and wonder in amazement. And if it wasn't for the certainty that God was with Peter, and God was working through Peter, and God was confirming the works and the words of Peter, then Peter's works and words in the next chapter would seem to be totally unbelievable to the church. Now, Peter, in imitating the Lord Jesus Christ, is a call to us too. That in our interactions in this world, and in our work in this world, in our lives in this world, we should see the need to be active. We're not to be Aeneas the ailing, lying on a sick bed, inactive and unfruitful and wasting away. Aeneas the ailing was made well, so that he became active and became a servant to the church and a witness to the power of God in his life. And so we all ought to be. Like Peter and like Aeneas, we need to be active, demonstrating in our lives the power of God at work. We need to be engaged in good works, like Dorcas. What a testimony she had in the city of Joppa. What weeping there was when she died, that this soul had been lost to the church there and all of her activity had come to an end. Would people weep for the loss of us? Are we engaged in the life of the church? Do people know of us as men and women, as boys and girls who love and show concern and are filled with compassion? Will they notice if we died? And we need that love for the saints. That love that both Simon in hosting Peter and Peter in accepting Simon's hosting is demonstrated there in Joppa as well. A love that doesn't question and doesn't criticize. A love that embraces the power of God to take sinners and to cleanse sinners and to renew sinners and to set them on on a road that leads to heaven and eternal life. And through the practical demonstration then of Christ's power accompanying the gospel, not to the degree that Peter was able to, perhaps, in healing the paralyzed, in raising the dead, but nevertheless, Christ's power at work in our lives, transforming us, changing us, equipping us for acts of service, for acts of love. We demonstrate the power of the gospel. We demonstrate the power of lives changed through the gospel. And if we do that, then we shouldn't think that there won't be the same response as there was here. The people will turn to the Lord. The people will believe in the Lord as they witness the power of God at work in our lives and as they hear the accompanying gospel message that says to people, come to Jesus. Come to him. And he can make you whole. And he can give you life. And he can take away your sins and make you clean. And he can give you hope and purpose in this life. And he can give you a place in heaven forever. Come to Jesus. Because he has the power. You can see it at work in my life. Let's pray. Our Father, we do ask that you would help us to be living examples of your power at work, of the power of Jesus Christ by the Spirit to transform lives. Father, we too often conform to the old way of life, the old pattern of living and the old ways of thinking. It is too easy for us to become dormant, not producing fruit, not effective in serving others, but self-satisfied and selfish in our lives. Lord, we pray that you would help us to be active like Aeneas, that we would be diligent like Dorcas, that we would be open and hospitable like Simon. And so may we, in practical ways, show the transforming power of the gospel that is able to renew heart and mind and make us like the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask these things in his precious name. Amen.